Our one word for this week is covenant. Covenant. And so I decided to do that on Sunday evening and talk about Jesus Cares this morning. But we're in the midst of a series of words dealing with the Bible. And so last week we began talking about words that deal with the Bible. We talked about inspiration. This week, covenant. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about truth on Sunday morning. Great to have some people back visiting with us. We've got some college kids that have been in today and have gotten their college careers off and started. It's great to catch up with them. It's good to see Ryan and Jeannie and their family back with us. And so it's just good to have. We got Jeff Richardson and his family here. And so we've got some people that have come back in, and we're thankful that you can be with us and enjoy this time of worship. We, thinking about covenant, I want to emphasize that this is one of those words that we probably don't typically have a sermon. And I'm just going to say, you know, when you saw that one word, you probably didn't get all excited about, well, we're going to hear a sermon about covenant tonight. I have to say that when I thought about, you know, doing a sermon on covenant, initially you think, well, you know, it's not exactly a super exciting topic. But I like this one word series because it causes us to do sermons and study topics that maybe we might tend to avoid. And I think that this is a word that really is so essential to basic biblical knowledge. And really, most of you are very familiar that the Bible can really be broken down into two broad covenants. The Old Testament covenant, the word testament meaning covenant as well, and the New Testament or the New Covenant. In many ways, you have the covenant of Abraham that God made with Abraham, and then he renewed that covenant and made a new covenant with Moses as kind of the chief covenants of the old law. And then, of course, the New Testament is the covenant of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't understand about what it means to have a covenant and to be in a covenant, then you really don't understand this fundamental principles of the Bible. And so I think it's an important lesson for us to study. The term covenant, and understanding this term, is important. It involves the idea of a contract or an agreement between two parties. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is translated literally to cut or to make a covenant. To cut a covenant is what the literal meaning of it refers to. In the New Testament, it is rendered a testament or a covenant and translated differently according to the meaning. In thinking about what this means, it's basically very simple. Two parties pledge a mutual obligations and blessings to each other. And it is very similar to a treaty, to a will, or to an agreement. We might even call a contract today. It's a covenant where people agree to promise certain obligations and certain blessings and duties to one another. I want you to turn back to Genesis 15. Back to Genesis 15. And notice this is the background of the word covenant, and this is when God makes his covenant with Abraham, and that's going to involve that God would bless him, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, and the covenant involving circumcision and several things like that. But in order to initiate this covenant, and as a symbol of this, he tells him in verse 9, bring a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and notice our word, he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. I don't know why necessarily the birds weren't cut in half, but they weren't. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away, wouldn't let anything eat or touch these carcasses. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and a great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. So he gives a message, a vision to Abraham at this time. In verse 17, When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And it is thought that this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch are symbols of God. And on that day, the Lord made cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Now here's the idea, is that you take these animals, this is pretty gruesome, you take these animals and you literally cut them in half. And I'm not sure exactly, you know, how the halves were made, but anyways, they separate them into two parts. And this is how an old ancient covenant was made. And both parties would pass through the halves. And the idea is, and it's a very, very symbolic act, is that may what has happened to these animals happen to the one who breaks or violates the covenant. And so here, God is the one who himself is passing through the halves. And he's actually saying, in a human kind of way, if I violate or break this covenant, then may death come to me. And so God, of course, is faithful and he's not going to die in a human kind of way. But God is taking this covenant just like two people in Abraham's day that were making a solemn covenant would also do this. In Jeremiah, later on, much later in the prophet Jeremiah's day, we have the same kind of reference in Jeremiah 34. And it's pretty straight here as well, thinking about a covenant. In verse 18 through 20, where the Bible says, the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. And he talked about passing between the parts of the calf that has been cut. Now, I know we like beautiful wedding ceremonies and things like that. And we have all, you know, if you go and get a mortgage, you're going to sign your life away just constantly till your hand's so sore, you're just shaking your wrist because you signed so many contracts. And that's a covenant today. And we, you know, have a beautiful wedding ceremony and we'll get people up here and we'll have the vows and we have all these lights back here and things. I think for once we just ought to do it the way they used to do it. Anybody want to go to that wedding? Let's take a heifer and let's cut that heifer right in half, just blood and everything, and put them there right beside each other and have the party walk right through those and, you know, just really think about what they're doing. Think it might make a little difference in how serious the covenants would be taken. You know, if the bank said, instead of just signing everything, we're going to go out here and we're going to have a solemn covenant. We're going to pass through the animals. Or on the wedding day, instead of just saying it and signing it, we're going to have a solemn covenant where we're going to pledge that if we violate the covenant, may this happen to us. Well, I think the point I'm trying to make is that a covenant is serious. And a covenant in the ancient times involved this idea of cutting a covenant because it is rooted in the idea of two animals, or one animal, excuse me, being cut in half. And may you be cut if you violate the covenant. And so let's talk about three covenants that we must keep if we're Christians. Three covenants that we must keep if we're Christians. The first covenant, and I really didn't have a great way of describing this covenant in terms of, like we think about the other two, a marriage covenant and our covenant with Christ. But this one I'm just going to call our agreements. And when I talk about our agreements, what I'm saying is, throughout the Bible, we find that we can make many covenants with our fellow man. With our fellow man. Now, we might call these business agreements, contracts. We might call them promises. In the Bible, we see numerous examples of them. For example, and we're not going to study all these, but I just want to reference them. Abraham and Abimelech They made a covenant. They cut a covenant with one another. And it had to do with a well, and they were fighting over a well, and they made an agreement about whose well and whose property rights and things like that. And so they cut a covenant to signify that. Jacob and Laban in Genesis 31. After Laban had not been all that faithful to Jacob when it comes to Rachel and Leah, and that was kind of a covenant, and how he had to work 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah and had to work seven more for Rachel again. And then Jacob takes off, and you remember he ends up going back and meeting Laban, and they kind of make an agreement, and they make a covenant of peace. They make a covenant of peace. And basically they pledge that, all right, we're not going to be deceitful and dishonest to one another again. We're going to start treating one another like we should treat each other. That was a covenant. And Jonathan and David is one of my favorite ones, because Jonathan was the heir to the throne. And him and David were close. We might even say best friends. And you remember that Saul tried to kill David. And they made a covenant that they would look out for one another, that they would do what was in the best interest of one another, and that it would even go down to their ancestry. And so Jonathan is going to save David's life and protect him as Saul is trying to kill him. He's going to, remember with the arrows and different things, he's going to signal whether it was safe for David to come back into the throne room of Saul. And of course it wasn't. And then you go on, and the idea is Jonathan surrenders the throne, his right to the throne, in order to know that what was best, because God had anointed him, was to yield it to David. Of course, Jonathan and Saul are killed. And in that last reference, 2 Samuel 21, there's that guy that's got that long name, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who had fallen when he was a baby and was crippled. And you remember David says, I have a covenant with Jonathan, and because of that covenant, I'm going to go and get Mephibosheth and let him eat at my table. And he stayed at the king's table from that point. So a covenant is very serious. And then there's the covenant of Joshua 9. Of Joshua and the Gibeonites. We studied this one in Vacation Bible School. And this covenant involved Joshua being deceived by the Gibeonites, who said they had traveled a long journey. They took the wineskins that were worn out and their shoes, and they had molded bread. And they said, cut a covenant with us, Joshua, that you will not destroy us. And Joshua, it says, verse 10, did not consult the will of the Lord. He did not pray about it. The Gibeonites deceived them. Joshua made a covenant, and then afterwards they find out, guess what? The Gibeonites just live up the road. And so Joshua had to be faithful to his covenant. He could not destroy them like all the other nations. He had to make them carriers of wood and carriers of pots. And they were involved in the temple service and things. And so these are some biblical examples. What I want to say about this, I want you to give thought to this idea that we should take our agreements, our commitments, seriously. Now, I think that we don't want to go legalistic, and we don't want to go too far and lose common sense. In other words, it's a different thing. If I tell Kim, I'm going to have lunch with you on Tuesday, and then something happens and I forget, or something comes up and I have to call Kim and say, Kim, I can't be there. That's one thing. We understand there are levels of commitment. Yes, we need to have a level of faithfulness to our word on lunch dates or little things like that. Yes. But there's also a higher level of commitment of the agreements we get ourselves in and the commitments we make. where we pledge our faithfulness and our loyalty. And it's more than just, hey, let's go out and have lunch on Saturday night. I guess that would be hard to have lunch on Saturday night, wouldn't it? But anyways, you'll catch that later at some point. It's something serious. It's a commitment we made. And I think we need to be faithful to those covenants and understand they are like a covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about this idea. He says in verse 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, as God has said." And then he talks a little more about that. Here's a couple practical things, then we'll move on. I believe Christians ought to try their best to pay off any debts that they incur. In other words, when you say you're going to get a debt and you pledge to that debt and you sign your name, that we ought to try to pay those debts off. We ought not to be dishonest in those things. I believe that bankruptcy should not be just something that we just take lightly, because we've made a covenant. We've made an agreement on those things. A second idea I would suggest on this, and that is, be very, very careful who you get in a covenant or an agreement with. And that's what Paul's talking about here. A Christian should not be getting in agreements where they are held to the standards of people of the world. Let's say you're going to open up a business, and you get into a business, and you get into a partnership with someone, and you knowingly went into this partnership. You're a Christian man or woman who has high moral values, but you enter into a partnership with someone who does not share those same values, and then y'all have to start making decisions together, and he wants to do things that will bring shame upon your name. He wants to have and sell things that you would not consider moral. He wants to make and participate in part of the business that you would not agree with. But here's the problem. You are already yoked together with him. You already have a business agreement with him. So we need to be very cautious and very careful about getting into agreements with people, because, and I want to go back to the story of Joshua and Gibeonites, because there's a real level of, once we get into it, we have to the best of our ability, try to be faithful to it. Joshua was deceived. Joshua made that covenant on a bad premise, but he still had to be faithful to it. And I think we may, you know, have to get out. We may have to work out how we can get out of it. But so many times, it's a lot easier to never have gotten into it than it is to try to figure out how to get out of an agreement we're in. Well, we could say more on that, but let's move on. The next covenant that we need to be faithful to, if we're married, we need to do our best to be faithful to our marriage covenant. In Proverbs 2:17, the Bible calls the marriage a covenant. Calls it a covenant. In Genesis 2, God performs the first wedding ceremony and unites Adam and Eve together and says they are one flesh. And then in Matthew 19, Jesus will speak about the marriage union, about how God made them male and female, and what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. And so, we need to understand that marriage is a covenant. That we are pledging. And one thing about marriage being a covenant is that it's not a just, I'm getting into marriage so I can get. But when you're entering into a covenant, it means you've got to give and you're also going to receive. But you are pledging, you are promising certain things to your partner. And they are promising and they are pledging certain things back to you. And this is why it's so important to understand that a covenant involves mutual obligations and mutual responsibility. And so it's an important thing that both people are understanding. You know, I've said this before, but a tick and a dog have a relationship, but it's only benefiting one party in that arrangement. Nobody wants to be married to someone who wants to be that tick, to just suck everything out of them, and to just get. We need to understand that we need to have a reciprocal relationship where both parties are wanting to give and love as a covenant has been initiated. And the last passage I want to look to, and I want to read this one, is Romans 7, where Paul talks about it in terms of a covenant. He says in Romans 7, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." Notice, he's talking about this covenant relationship, this marriage relationship. "But if her husband dies, she's released from that. Accordingly, she would be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise," verse 4, "my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another." What Paul is saying is that you are dead to the old covenant and now you can marry Jesus. And so a marriage is a covenant, just like the old law was a covenant. And now the third covenant that we're a part of is what Paul was talking about. That baptism is a believer's wedding ceremony. And that it is when we initiate our covenant with Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus says that He is instituting there in the upper room the covenant of the new covenant in His blood. And that it's through the shedding of blood that the new covenant is being initiated or being founded upon. And that's what Michael read and what we want to read now in Hebrews chapter 8. You know, this is something that is so important. I hope our young people don't misunderstand how this basic biblical truth that a lot of people in the world don't get is that the old law was a covenant and they had to be faithful to it. But Jesus, Colossians 2, nailed it to the cross. He has taken it away. And that we are now responsible to be obedient to Christ. And we do not have to follow the covenant of the old law. That's why we have the old law and the new law. And we are under the new law. And I think that, growing up in the church, those of you that have been in the church, you've been hearing that since the time you were in these little classes over here. But don't take that simple biblical truth for granted. A lot of people in the world don't get that basic teaching. And it causes a lot of problems. And so make sure you understand that truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Paul is saying, in verse 6, "But as is Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better." Jesus' covenant is better. "And it was enacted on better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And then he quotes here from an Old Testament prophet and talks about the new covenant and Jeremiah's quote about how he's going to write it on our heart. How the new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit, and it's meant to be upon our hearts, not just in a legalistic way, but we're supposed to live it out. And that's the Sermon on the Mount teaching, of course, that Jesus gave. And look at verse 13. in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Notice that this new covenant is better. It is far better than the other. It is established with a better king. It is a better priesthood. It is a better high priest. And it is better blood. In chapter 9, he talks about how the blood of the old covenant was what was used to initiate that, but it was the blood of bulls and goats. But we, of course, have the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And so we need to understand that our covenant with Christ is one where we must take seriously. When we go down in the waters of baptism, when we choose to follow Jesus, it's very similar to a wedding ceremony. Wedding ceremony, you're making vows, you're making commitments. It's very similar to when you go in and sign a contract or when you make a business agreement. You are pledging, you are committing to following Jesus. And baptism is that act when we walk through, if you will, the two halves of the animal and we cut a covenant with Jesus. And we say to Jesus, Jesus, I accept, and here's the part of the covenant, I accept your rules. I accept your commandments. I accept your teachings. And I pledge to obey them. And I pledge to be faithful to you till death. In a covenant, you don't get to pick and choose what you want and what you don't want in the covenant with Jesus. You must accept the covenant. I think that we learn so much. We don't have time to do it tonight, but you'll in your readings this week and things, we learn so much about what our covenant with Jesus means by studying the Old Testament covenant that Israel had with God. And as I think about the invitation, as I think about our covenants, I want to remind you that Israel, they made a covenant at Mount Sinai. And every time they failed to keep their end of the bargain, what happened? They were punished. Throughout the judges, he sent foreign armies upon them. Ultimately, he had sent Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He sent the Assyrians. And each time, why? Because they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant. But when they would repent, when they would come back, God was always there and God would restore them to the covenant. And here's the thing, God never moved. God was always faithful to the covenant. Israel was always going in and out, and sometimes being faithless and sometimes having faith, but God was always faithful. I want you to know that in your life, you may make a covenant at baptism and you may be faithful for a number of years and you may be like Israel. You may go back away and become faithless and leave. And God may bring punishment upon you. But I want you to know God is not moved. God is still faithful to the original covenant He made to you at baptism. He will still cleanse your sins. He will still save you. He will still hear your prayers. He will restore you to your first love if you'll come back to Him, just like He always did Israel. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.